Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Tyler and brothers. It's just so cool to hear that. It's actually kind of a hard Sunday to get up and preach, to follow you guys. It's awesome. It's awesome. And it brings back a lot of memories from my own life and the struggles of the battle with addiction and what God can do. He is enough. God is enough. And he can break those chains of addiction and bondage. Before we get started, I want to have you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. I want to share a story with you. It starts out in John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "Well, how can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe, but then how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, this morning, what a power-packed service to see these men up front, and you see them glowing and encouraging one another on. How beautiful that is for all of us. Lord, I pray in the next few moments you'd speak to every heart. You would take my words, Lord, that you want me to share, and that you would speak and not me. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, some of you guys know I'm a little bit of a prankster, but only because I've had a few pranks pulled on me, and I work in youth ministry as an organization called Teens for Christ. And we had a group of girls that felt like it was their blessing to us to come and decorate our yard. And so sometimes in the fall, I'd wake up and, "Hey, it snowed overnight." And, "Oh, that's about 80 rolls of toilet paper in our trees." And we got decorated on numerous occasions. And they got really creative. They would do things to our cars. And they had ramen. One morning, they woke up and there's ramen noodles hanging off all of our trees. Another time, they put forks and plates. They put plates and they put forks in them, plastic forks all over our yard. One time we came home from camp, there's a bunch of for sale signs in our front yard. I came home, and there was a realtor in my backyard taking pictures of our house because our house was going on the market, per se. But I decided the one time I collected all the forks, and they'd done my yard about two or three times with these forks, and I was going to return the favor. And so there I am. I got my garbage bag full of plastic forks heading over to their house, and I went and forked their yard. Well, that's kind of a scary thing because every car drives by, and they live on a really busy road, and of course there's a police station on their street. Not real smart. And as I'm putting these forks in the yard, you see these headlights coming by, and I'm diving into the bushes, and I'm just picturing, youth pastor gets caught going to jail for vandalizing other people's yard. I mean, I'm thinking all these things as I'm doing all these forks. But I think Nicodemus is kind of like that. You know, he's kind of in the shadows going through Jerusalem trying to seek out Jesus to talk to him. And you know, we don't know much about, I mean, we know about Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, and there's about 6,000 of them that time. And they realized that they were the separated ones, and their goal was, they were the self-appointed guardians of the Old Testament law. But a lot of times they got so focused on the regulations and traditions and the interpretation of those laws. And so we don't know if Nicodemus was afraid because of what those other Pharisees or leaders would think for him to go seek out Jesus, because a lot of those religious leaders saw Jesus as a threat to their ministry. Or maybe he came at night because he wanted to be away from the crowds and have face-to-face time and ask Jesus some questions. So he comes at night afraid to be seen maybe, or maybe more time to speak with Jesus. And so he seeks Jesus out and he says, "We know you're a teacher from God." But Jesus is much more than just a teacher. He is the Son of God. And he's there speaking to Nicodemus face to face. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't beat around the bush at all. He goes right to it. He doesn't ask him, "How's the family?" or "How's ministry going?" or "How's things going at the temple?" or "What's the weather been like?" He goes right at it. And he says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again." And so this conversation happens. Doesn't Jesus know who he's talking to? This is Nicodemus. Nicodemus has spent the better part of his life studying the Old Testament. He is a very religious man. Let's say we're having a swimming contest. You see, because we get into this comparison game that well, I'm not as bad as this person over here, and I wish I was a little more like this person over here. And we do this whole comparison thing. And we do this even as Christians. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. And it's kind of like you have the swimming competition. And I don't know who to pick on. He's probably not here this morning, but I'll pick on him anyways. Let's say I know Dan likes to do a lot of swimming. And so Dan's a pretty good swimmer. And I had a teenager who was in our TFC group, and he would tell me crazy things. Like at practice, they would swim 200 laps in the pool. So he's a really good swimmer. But then we're also going to throw Michael Phelps into this contest, and he's won like 28 gold medals. And then we're also going to throw in Matthew Webb, who swam the English Channel back in 1875. And so it took him 21 hours and 45 minutes to swim the English Channel. And so we're going to have a swimming contest. And so we're going to swim from the coast of California all the way to Hawaii, 2,133 miles. And so Dan, he gets pretty far out from shore, but somewhere in there the waves overcome him. And sorry, Dan, you just didn't make it. You didn't get all the way to your destination. And Tyler, this teen, who was a really good swimmer, he got 3 miles out, and then he went down. And Michael Phelps, he got like 7 to 8 miles out. And Matthew Webb probably got 35 miles out, but he didn't make it. They fell short. And that's what it says. We've all fallen short, Romans 3:23. You see, Nicodemus is a very religious person. And a lot of people have religion. They have a bunch of do's and don'ts. They have head knowledge. They've heard the Bible stories. But you see, we're not graded on a curve. Billy Graham said this in one of his crusades. He said 60% of churchgoers today are lost. At least they have the head knowledge, but they don't have the heart knowledge. They've heard the stories. They might miss heaven by 12 inches. That's how far it is from hearing this to making this real in your heart. It says in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe where in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth you confess and are saved. You see, it's not about what good we do. We can't be good enough. We could be a really good swimmer, but we still fall short of what God has called us. And if we could get there on our own good works by being good enough, then why did Jesus die on the cross? You see, we look at our good works and our bad. Didn't Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If there be some other way, take this cup of suffering from me"? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this. "For it is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith, this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. For it is by grace we've been saved, through faith. It can't be by works." You see, that's the difference between churchianity and Christianity. You see, churchianity, a lot of people think, "Well, I go to church, therefore I'm a Christian." And you do enough good things that outweighs the bad. But it's empty. It's religion. What I'm talking about is a relationship. Something that's real, that has substance. That, yes, somebody can walk with you even the darkest of times. You know, somebody isn't in the room, their God is. That's what I'm talking about, a personal relationship. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I know you heard me share this before, but it's so true. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who's not working, those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature object to wrath. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if we are Christ, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. It's about the relationship. 1 John 1:7. Pastor Nick's been talking about it. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what fellowship with one another? The blood of his son purifies us from all sins. When we walk with him, he's purifying us from our sin. See, Jesus didn't say you should be born again or you hopefully will get born again. He said you must be born again. He's saying perhaps or I hope you do. I mean, I'm sure he did hope. But he said, you must be born again. And this dialogue continues on with Nicodemus. Even in verse 9, he says, how can this be? But we read later in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 39, Joseph of Arimathea gracefully comes and gathers up Jesus' body and puts it in a tomb. And who does it talk about that brought 75 pounds of myrrh and spices and balm to get Jesus' body ready for burial? It was Nicodemus. Somewhere in this process, after having this conversation with Jesus, Nicodemus realized he needed to be born again. I find it so interesting in verse 13, I almost feel like there should be a chapter break there. It says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And it's like also he starts talking about snakes, but it's referring to a story in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, or it might be up front. Numbers chapter 21. It says this in verse 4. They traveled as far as Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Wah, wah, wah. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on its pole, that anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by the snake, they looked at the bronze snake and he lived. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not real excited about snakes. You know, they're wiggly, they're scary. You know, when your kid's walking the house, look, Mom, I found a snake. You go running for the back door. And we're running a camp week up in northern Minnesota, and we had a group of kids there to help us prepare. And one of those kids, named Michael, found a gardener snake. And so he comes up to me, and I always, you know, he tried to scare me with it, of course. I can't imagine him wanting to do that. And he says, look, I got a gardener snake. And I said, oh, that's great. That's great. And he said, who should I get with it? And I said, I started thinking, well, isn't your sister afraid of snakes? And, oh, yeah, I'm going to get my sister. Michael's all excited. He's going to get his sister. But I say, hey, you can't go in the girls' cabin. Ah. And so we're having this conversation. So, well, isn't Lucas your counselor? And he goes, yeah. I said, I know Lucas is deathly afraid of snakes. In fact, you open a book with a picture in it, he'll run out of the room afraid. So Michael grabs this gardener snake, and, you know, they're getting in their cabin and all this kind of stuff. And this is great because Lucas has pulled more pranks than probably those group of girls did. And anything that Lucas did, he had coming to him. But he does the most unthinkable thing with the snake. He takes the snake and he puts it in his pillowcase. And so, you know, Snake all afternoon is just having a nice little nap in there. Lucas finally comes to bed, and he lays down in his cabin, and he falls asleep. And all of a sudden, that's when the snake decided it's going to wake up. And so it wakes up, and it runs right across his chest. And I tell you what, usually Lucas, during the teen years, was the one who was always, I had to go down in cabin inspection, and they were all causing all kinds of trouble in the middle of the night. This time it's Lucas, except he's screaming like a little junior high girl, and he's run all the way out to the out past the basketball court, and he's like crying and dry heaving and the whole thing. And so, you know, snakes can be scary. Don't have one in your pillow, I tell you that much. But you know, there's about, let's see, there's 300,000 species of snakes. 3,000 of them are poisonous. And you think about these snakes. You say, oh, what's the most dangerous snake? Is it the Moomba snake, the most dangerous snake in the galaxy? Well, no, that's actually not the most dangerous snake. One of the most dangerous snakes we always think is the cobra. Actually, cobra is the one that kills the most people in the world, but it isn't any more potent than a rattlesnake that we have here in the western United States. The most dangerous snake is the fierce snake or the inland taipan snake. And that snake is very poisonous. In fact, you get bit by one of those in Australia, the venom is so potent it would kill 100 people. So it would kill almost half of us in here just by one drop of venom. But you think about the poison of sin and the destruction of sin. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. You see, we need to deal with the poison of sin in our lives. How do we deal with it? Well, Christ is the antidote. And you know, it's really cool. I found out, I was doing a little research on this, how they actually make anti-venom. And see, God has created certain animals to withstand the venom of poisonous snakes. And so what they do is they take the venom, they inject it into that certain kind of animal to make this anti-venom. And then the animal actually produces antibodies that we can't produce in our bodies, but they can because God created them that way. And they produce those antibodies that attack the potency of the venom. And then they extract the blood from that animal. And they're able to use that to deal with venom in people. And you know what the interesting thing is? One of those animals is a sheep or a lamb. Isn't that awesome? John 1:29 says, John sees Jesus, says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what this is all about. That's what these guys are singing about. You see, you get bit by the inland taipan snake, it isn't like, oh, I'll be better, I'll just walk it off. You know, those guys try to be tough, I'll just, while you're spraining your ankle, I'll just walk it off. You'll walk, but not much further. Or you may take a couple of aspirin and deal with it. It's like, oh, I'll take a couple of aspirin, I'll feel better in a couple hours. You'll be dead in a couple hours. I'll take a nap. Maybe I'll put a Band-Aid on it. No, you need to deal with it. And the only one who can remove the poison of sin is Christ himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the great truth that motivated God's plan before the creation of time. You see, you wonder what kept Jesus on the cross. Was it the Roman soldiers that were gathered there at the cross? Was it the people who was spat all over him as he prayed, was paraded through the streets? Or maybe it was the crown of thorns or the nails that held him to that cross? It was his love. His love for you and you and me and you. That is what held him on the cross. And see, just like they lifted that bronze serpent up into the air, and everybody who looked at that bronze serpent was saved from the poison of the snake that was biting them. So Christ was lifted up on a cross. And he took all of our sins, and we can look to him to deal with the poison and the venom of sin. Because he's the only one who can take it away. Guess how many promises God has ever broken? Zero. You see, these promises are for you and me. John 14:6. I tell you the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's only through a personal relationship with Christ. John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right, the privilege, the honor to be called children of God. For God so loved the world. Put your name in there. For God so loved you that he gave his one only son. If you would believe in him, you could have eternal life. A number of years ago, there's a really very rich man who passed away. And he had a tremendously powerful art collection that he'd been collecting all his life. And he had no one to give it to because his son preceded him in death. Shortly afterwards, there was an auction for all these art pieces. And thousands of people around the world gathered for this incredible art auction. And they filled that room. The auctioneer gets up and starts the bidding. But what he did is he brought up first one of this very wealthy man's son's pictures that he had drawn as a kid. And he asked for bids for this picture. And all these thousands of people was silent. Who wanted this little picture compared to all this art that was behind him? And it was silent. And then an older gentleman started moseying his way towards the front. And he was digging through his pockets and looking through his wallet. And he gathered a few dollars. He said, I will bid on that. And the man right away smacked his gavel down and said, sold! And he sold that little piece of art to that man who walked up front. And he had recognized that man because that man was one of the servants who worked for that wealthy master. A few seconds later, he wraps his gavel again. Auction closed! And the whole crowd began to murmur because they were so excited that that part of the auction was over. And then all of a sudden, the auction's closed and they start talking to each other and there's conversation. What is going on? And the auctioneer said, the gentleman that passed away made it very specifically clear that whoever bid on his son's drawing got everything else. In the will of the master, the instruction specifically said to offer for sale the painting drawn by his first son, that whoever gets a painting of his son gets the whole art collection. The master decided well in advance that whoever loved his son and accepted him could not only have his son's work, but all the other benefits that belong to the father. That's what we have. That's what these guys are talking about. Do you have this? I pray that you do. Young, old, you've been in church all your life. It doesn't matter. Because you can come to God anytime, anywhere, any place and start that relationship. And it's through faith. Giving up your old life. You see, you got to put down the old life to pick up Christ. It's a new, that's why he said you need to be born again. You must be born again. It's not, perhaps you should be born again. He said, you must. This is the one condition. You must do this. I plead with you with everything that's inside me. If you've never done that, today could be that day. Today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Let me pray for you. Father, this morning, I just thank you for your great love. I see it all over the blood spattered pages of the New Testament. The Old Testament, all the way back to Egypt. The stories even before that. Your great plan to redeem mankind. But you gave of yourself for us. And that, Jesus, I thank you for. I pray the next few moments you'll speak to every heart, young and old. That, Lord, if there's some that are here today, that have never started that relationship with you, that they would get that nailed down tonight, this morning. Don't wait till tonight. Do it this morning. If you're not sure what you should pray, ask God to forgive you. Tell him that you want to start a relationship with him. Tell him that you believe in him this morning. Ask him to come in and forgive you of your sins. If you're not sure what to pray, maybe you want to pray a simple prayer like this in your heart. If God is speaking to you and you realize you need Christ, just pray this quietly in your heart. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. It's because of the things I've done that you hung on a cross. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. This morning, Jesus, after hearing these testimony, these men whose lives have been transformed, after hearing your words out of Scripture, I believe in you this morning. Would you come into my life and be my Savior? Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for not only dying on the cross, but I thank you that you rose again and you're alive and at work. Lord, help me to start living for you. In your mighty name, amen.